A Question of Authority, number 13 in the Parables of Jesus series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 46. This message by Pastor Ron Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 12th, 2015.
Father, we're grateful for your kindness and your mercies to us. Lord, we're grateful that every trial and struggle that comes to us has had to pass through your sovereign, gracious hand and will serve your purpose. Father, I pray now that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's not really any argument about it. We all have to agree with it. We have more information available to us than anyone who's lived before us. I mean, we're overrun with information. We've got more information than we know what to do with. It comes from everywhere. You get it from newspapers and books and seminars and television and radio. They're all giving us vital information that we just absolutely must have. And you can name the subject, and there's probably a cable channel just for that. If there's not, all you got to do is Google it, and you got anything you want. You find out all there is to know about a subject, and more than you could ever use, and more than you even want to know. And as a result of all this information, every time you turn around, you're facing another expert. Someone who's an expert on the subject. They know all there is to know about it. Everybody's got their expert. Have you noticed that? Even on our local and national stations, they've all got their legal expert and their social expert and all this kind of stuff, their scientific expert. Here's the problem. None of the experts agree. And whenever they get together, it's just, well, I think this and that. One comes out and says, we have conclusive scientific proof that we are all victims of global warming. And then the next guy comes out and he says, I've just emerged from a 15-year study in the Antarctic, and it's clear we're well into a new ice age. Everybody's an expert. But to quote Shakespeare, it's all sound and fury signifying nothing. The sad reality is, for all of our knowledge, we're none the wiser. Don't you wish that in the midst of all the noise, there was a real authority? Don't you wish that in the noise and the confusion and all of the experts, there would be one who could speak with a clear, distinct voice with the ring of genuine authority about it? Well, there is such a one. There is such a one that every time he speaks truth. And when he speaks with great authority. Now, not everyone agrees with this expert. In fact, there are those who violently disagree with him. But he is endorsed by the leading authority. And I want you to see him in action. So come with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to begin at verse 23. We're in the midst of the week that changed the world. The week that really history hinges upon. It's Passover. It's the time when the Jews celebrated the deliverance of God. It's the time where they remembered about taking the blood of the Lamb and catching it in a certain way and then taking that blood and smearing it above the door and on the either side of the door. And when the death angel passed through the Lamb, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. And Israel's children were delivered. But something new is happening. The Lamb of God has come. The ultimate deliverance of God is about to take place. The Lord Jesus has come declaring Himself to be Messiah. The multitudes loved Him. The establishment despised Him. One thing was certain. You can't remain neutral. It's one or the other. Either He is who He says He is, or He's a fraud. You'll either bow before Him or you reject Him. There is no neutral ground. For years, the establishment has sought His death. Hostilities mount with each passing day. Tension runs deep. And tension is obvious. On Sunday, He entered the city of Jerusalem to the shout of the crowd. Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. There was great celebration, and that crowd had no idea what was going to transpire over the next few days. That crowd on Sunday shouting Hosanna couldn't dream that by Friday, an angry mob would be demanding, "Crucify Him!" They never dreamed such a thing, but He knew it. Because He knew the time had come. He understood the time set by His Father in eternity past was now here. He understood He is the Lamb of God about to be slain for the sin of the world. That which was portrayed in the Passover is about to become reality. That which is rehearsed by every sacrifice that is performed is about to become reality. That about which the psalmist sung and the prophets proclaimed, that moment has now arrived. And He's come, declaring Himself Messiah. Entering the city the way He did on Sunday was no accident. It was no subtle announcement. It was a bold, public declaration. He said, "I am Messiah. I am your King." And in the temple during the week, He said, "I am Lord of this temple." No mistaking it. No denying it. Has to be dealt with. We pick up the story in verse 23 of Matthew 21. Now when He entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him as He was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, and they all hold John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And He said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first one and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. He went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And when the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another, again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. Authority. Jesus' teaching brought up the whole question of authority. By what right do you say these things? By what right do you do these things? Who has given you this kind of authority? This is a great encounter. And the events of Matthew 21 unquestionably demonstrate the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus, and it's demonstrated in two ways. First of all, the authority of Jesus is reflected in the fact he cannot be intimidated. Jesus has assumed his position as Lord of the temple. He's entered the city dramatically. He is entering in a way that declares he's Messiah. He is their king. He is the rightful heir to the throne. And now he's in the temple and he's teaching. This is the ultimate and final glory of the temple as Jesus holds court there. As Jesus is teaching there in the temple. And while he's teaching, he's interrupted by an official committee. While he is teaching and while the crowd is gathered and while they're hanging on every word that he has to say, this group from the Sanhedrin, the group from the high court of the Jews, the Supreme Court of Judaism, approach him. Most likely made up of three types of people. There would be the chief priests, that is the custodians of the temple itself. These are usually from the class of the Sadducees. There would be the scribes, the theologians, the scholars of the group. And then there would be the elders, that is the lay leaders. And this committee made up of these folks came to Jesus and they interrupt him. Now you have to understand, this is a very impressive group. These are very important people, representing the high court, representing the supreme authority among Jews. And they're in the temple, the supreme place. And they demand to see Jesus' credentials. Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? What gives you the right to speak as you speak, to say the things you say, and to claim the things you claim? See, this is their world was a world built around authority. They had very set structures, and there was a very defined pecking order and authority. And even when they taught, even when the Jews taught, they were always quoting this rabbi or that rabbi, because it wasn't about what they had to say, it was what is authoritative. So when they taught, when they spoke, they would say, well, Rabbi Akiba made this statement, and they would give this long quote, and then they would back it up by other rabbis. And this group would say, well, but this rabbi says this, and this rabbi claimed that. And so all of their teaching was swimming in quotes from various authorities. One of the things that set Jesus apart, you may remember earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, is that they said they were amazed at his teaching because he spoke like no other man. He spoke as one who had authority. He spoke as one who had authority within himself, because Jesus didn't say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, and this school of rabbis taught this, and this has been the tradition handed down. He would say, I say to you. So now they've had enough of this, and they said, okay, by what authority are you saying this? What gives you the right to stand here in the temple and teach these things? Who do you think you are entering Jerusalem the way you entered it? Tell us. We demand to see your credentials. It's our responsibility to guard the people of God. It's our responsibility to protect the truth of God. And we demand of you, by what authority do you do these things? I love Jesus' response. Well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? See, they thought they had him. Because as far as they could tell and as far as they perceived and their understanding was, Jesus is some backwoods rabbi from Galilee who is unschooled, unlearned, and as far as they believed, unstable. Tell us, what's your authority? We've got him, because if he says, I don't have any authority, well, he's discredited. Then just forget everything the man has ever said. He can't be trusted, don't listen to him. If he says, by my own authority, then he's blasphemed, because he's claiming authority from God. Let me ask you a question. John's baptism, from heaven or from man? Did you see what they did? This official delegation in their official robes with all the dignity of the Sanhedrin marching down with great pomp and circumstance, demanding this peasant rabbi answer to them. And he says, well, I got a question for you. And they say, well, time out. Huddle up. And they go over to the side and they say, okay, how are we going to answer this? Because if we say John's baptism was from heaven, we know what he's going to do. He's going to say, how come you didn't listen to him? Yeah, but if we say it was from man, they're not going to like that either. Because see, they think John was a prophet. What are we going to do? And they discuss it. And then they say, okay, we don't know. Jesus said, then I'm not answering your question. He can't be intimidated. Jesus wasn't evading their question. This wasn't a slick move on Jesus' part that, well, they got me backed in a corner and I got to figure out a way to not answer the question. He actually answered their question, because what he was saying was, when you answer this question, you got my answer. When you acknowledge John's baptism was from heaven, then you know where I get my authority. Well, we won't answer the question. Then you don't have my answer. Can you understand how intimidating the circumstance would be with that important delegation and all the authority and what the people thought of them and the surroundings of being in the temple itself and the glory of that temple, and for him to be put on the spot? That would be extremely intimidating, unless, of course, you're God. Unless, of course, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Then it's not intimidating at all. And that's why through the whole process, Jesus is absolutely calm. He isn't sweating at all. And the way I like to picture this whole scene, it's almost like in one of those television shows or one of the old movies that they've taken Jesus into a room and they've set him down at this little table and they took a light and they put it right in his face and they start grilling him and they want to know the answer. And he's sitting there calmly and they're the ones sweating. They thought they had him trapped. He wasn't trapped at all. They're the ones trapped. And they know it. The authority of Jesus is reflected in the fact that he cannot be intimidated. Because he has all authority in heaven and earth. Because he is the King of glory. Because he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Because he is the anointed of the Lord God. Because he is Messiah, he is Savior, he is Lord. That's the authority of Jesus of Nazareth. Second, the authority of Jesus is made manifest in his stern rebuke of the religious establishment. In verse 28, it says, what do you think? That's a little verbal clue that says, come on and reason with me. Come think with me for a minute. Let's consider this whole thing that's happening here. Think with me for a minute. He's talking to the crowd. He's gathering, he's drawing everyone in with this. A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, well, no, I'm not going to do that. But later he changed his mind and he went. He'd gone to the other son and said the same thing. And he said, oh, I'll go. Yeah, I'll take care of that. But he didn't go. Which one did the will of the father? And the response is the only response. Well, the first. The one who said, I won't do it, who went ahead and did it. He's the only one of the two that actually did the will of the father. Jesus said, well, it's a good answer. You're exactly right. And that's why I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Jesus is saying something really clear in this little parable. He's saying to them, talk is cheap. Talk doesn't cost you anything. But even though you say, I'll do it, that's right, I'm going to do what the Father commanded, but you don't do it, then you have spoken a lie. The truth is not in you. On the other hand, if you initially said no, but you changed your mind and you went ahead and did it, you did the will of the Father. It's a bold statement to these gathered. And then he said to the religious authority, he said to those standing there in their fine robes and standing there in their official positions as the guardians of the people of God and the authority in Judaism, he said, let me tell you guys something. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are ahead of you in line for the kingdom of God. They're going in and you're not. You see what's happening? They came that day saying, okay, it's time to deliver the knockout blow. We're going to humiliate this country bumpkin in front of this crowd. We're going to run him out of town, and we're going to do it with just a simple little question. And he's turned it completely around, and now Jesus in the temple is declaring that the religious establishment is damned. While tax collectors and prostitutes, those hated and despised, will be entering the kingdom of God. Why? Because those despised tax collectors and prostitutes, when they heard the message of John, they believed. While the religious establishment refused to believe. By what authority? By the authority of heaven. And by the authority of the truth. And here's the truth. Entrance into the kingdom of God comes by faith, believing, trusting, giving yourself to the truth of God. And no amount of religious games, religious language, posturing will gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. It is a stinging rebuke. In case they still weren't clear, in case there was still some question about what he was driving at, he tells them another parable. Hear another parable, verse 33. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower and leased to tenants. And he went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. Tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "Surely they will respect my son." But when they saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him, and then we'll have his inheritance." They took him and threw him out and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? And the establishment answered, "Well, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and then let out the vineyard to tenants who will give him the fruits of the season." Doesn't take a seminary degree, doesn't take any courses in hermeneutics or any study of the original language to figure this out. The man is God. The vineyard is Israel. It's God's blessing. It's God's blessing bestowed on his people. The tenants are the religious leaders. The servants are the prophets. The son is the Lord Jesus. He doesn't pull any punches at all. He speaks very bluntly, very directly to them, and rehearses what's been made painfully clear in their history. The very ones who were entrusted with the master's business are those who are concerned only with their own affairs. They're fighting against the master's business. In fact, they're on the verge of destroying the work of the master. They have violated their trust. And now they're in the process of killing the master's son. You have to read this in the context of what's happening. This is in the context that Jesus entered the city declaring himself Messiah, declaring himself the Son of God, declaring himself the Deliverer. He's in the temple. We are days before the crucifixion, and he's saying to them, "You're about to kill the Son of God." And you rightly understand what happens to those folks. They will meet a miserable, miserable end. Verse 41. "I will put those miserable wretches to a miserable death, and I will lend out the vineyard to others." In Luke's parallel account to this one in Matthew, the crowd responds, "God forbid." Because they understood what it meant. Verse 45, it says, they perceived, they understood that Jesus was talking about them. They knew clearly what was being said. They understood the message Jesus was driving home. The reason Jesus spoke with such boldness is because of His authority. Because He knew who was actually in charge, and He knew that His time had come. He silenced their attempt at rebuke and delivered one of His own. And finally, the authority of Jesus is solidly based in His role in redemption. That's clear in verse 42 when He quotes from Psalm 118. He is the cornerstone. And those who fall upon Him will be broken to pieces, and those upon whom He falls will be crushed. The one rejected, the one discarded, the one tossed aside is the cornerstone, is the foundation, is the key to the whole structure. He's history's key player. He's history's ultimate focus. And your response to Him will determine your eternal destiny. That's why Luke 2 and verse 34 describes the Lord Jesus saying, He is destined to call the falling and the rising of many. His authority is based on who He is. It's reflected in the fact that He cannot be intimidated, and that He delivers a stinging rebuke to those who dare stand and question Him. And because He is history's key player. So, my question to you is, what is your opinion of this man? What will you do with this Jesus? Will you stand with the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders? Will you stand with the religious establishment and stamp your foot and demand that He tell you by what authority He does what He does? By what authority He commands you to submit to Him? Or will you, in love and mercy, trembling, bow before Him and confess Him as Lord of all? Because I tell you this, your response to Him determines everything. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that You speak clearly, definitively, and with great authority. And Lord, I pray that You would grant to us faith and courage to bow before this authority, yielding and submitting our lives. Because that alone is the pathway to life eternal and life abundant. Lord, today I pray that You would use this passage in Matthew 21 and the experience of Jesus in the temple to cause us to see the authority of our Savior. That He is a King, worthy of our submission. That He is a Savior, worthy of our trust. Lord, grant us faith to believe and trust in Christ and Him alone. And Father, may all of us bow before and glory in the authority, the wisdom, the grace, and the mercy of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.